having me. I bring you greetings from my wife. She obviously had wanted to be here, but for some reason she couldn't make it. So thank you very much for having me. Like I said, we've known each other for a long time, since we're kids. And it's funny how time flies. When you say 40 years, 50 years, it looks... But I thank God. I thank God that we're here. Before we start, I'd like to say a word of prayer. Father, we thank you because you are God. You are God that created eternity. You are God that created the earth. You created time and space. Yet you have decided to be our Father. It is a privilege that you have decided to call us your children. It is your choice. Nobody forced you. Nobody advised you. It is a choice that you made out of the goodness of your heart, out of your mercy and your love. So, Father, we just thank you. First of all, Father, we thank you for the gift of access. That is why we can pray. Because you have given us the gift of righteousness. You have given us access. We do not take these things for granted. So we want to thank you again. We appreciate you. We are grateful. Today, as we go into your word, we want to deal with something that only you can give us revelation. For no man can talk about you. It is only by your spirit that knowledge and understanding of you can be revealed. So we ask that you, as we speak, let there be revelation. Let understanding come. In the Bible, Jesus opened their understanding. Father, we ask that you open our understanding, that we may be able to understand what you are telling us at this time. The Bible says, he that has ears, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. Father, give us ears that hear, eyes that see, a heart that understands, so that when this seed is sown, it will be sown into good soil and produce fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Now, the way of the cross. The cross will mean many things to many people. You know, in the Roman Empire, the cross was a means of killing criminals. You know, if your offense was so serious, you were killed by hanging you on the cross. First of all, you had to carry the cross. Once you carried the cross, it was a symbol that you are gone. You are separated in a negative sense. You understand? You had to carry it first before you are hung on the cross. So once you carry that cross, everybody knows that you are a criminal. In fact, it was like a parade. You know, it's like carrying a badge. So you're walking on the street. Everybody sees that, that guy is carrying a cross. That means he's dead. He's a sinner. He's a criminal. So for the Roman Empire, the cross represented shame, disgrace, dishonor, punishment. But for us as Christians, the cross represents victory, represents gain. Because in the book of Galatians 3 talks about the cross, some of the gains of the cross. Let's look at Galatians 3. I usually prefer when I have somebody reading with me. Please, if there's someone that could read with me. So, Galatians 3, I'm sure you know that scripture. Okay, 14. Let me get it. Okay, we can start from 13. So, who would opt? Okay, fine. Yes. Yes. Okay, so that we will receive the promised Spirit through faith. So Christ redeemed us. Now, for us, that is the implication of the cross. The fact that we have been redeemed, we have been free, set free from the curse. You know, there is a curse in the law. If you look at Deuteronomy 28, you will see the curses that came with the law. You know, the law itself is not the curse. The law is righteous. The law is spiritual. But there is a curse on the law. Why? Because the law in itself did not have the capacity and the ability to make people to obey it. So in fact, the law was added because of trespasses. So what the law did was show you your unrighteousness. It didn't show you how to become righteous. So you tell a man that, look, you are a sinner. But you're not telling him how to change. You're not even telling him how he can become better. You're not even giving him the capacity. It's like someone telling you that, look, you know what your trouble is? Is your auntie. That's your auntie. She's the one causing all the trouble in your family. Okay, so what do I do? So the person has only told you what the problem is. He hasn't told you the solution. He hasn't even given you capacity. It's different if the person tells you pray. You know, the Bible says this. The Bible says that, so pray. God will give you revelation. He just tells you, look, it is that your auntie that is causing trouble in your family. And what he has done, he has put hatred in you. He has put fear. He has put all kinds of things in you. So, like Paul said, if you read Romans 7, Paul talks about it a little bit. He said, what was good became evil. You understand? We may not have the time to go through Romans 6, 7, and 8. Now, those three chapters have to be read together. Because 6 talks about crucifixion, deliverance from sin. Sin no longer has a certain power over you. You now have the ability. Then 7 talks about the depraved nature, the man struggling with sin and the law. How what was made to be good became evil. Because, you know, like this little child, if you tell this little child, don't touch that keyboard, suddenly the desire to touch the keyboard, you have put the desire in him without knowing it. But if you keep quiet, the child may never think of touching the keyboard. But once you tell him, don't touch this keyboard, suddenly everything inside of him wants to explore. So the law was saying, do not kill, do not that. But what it did was that it inspired certain desires. Why? Let's look at Romans 8. Why? Let's not lose focus. We're still on the sovereignty of God, but we're trying to explain the way of the cross first, what the cross did. Romans 8. I'll start from 2. Sorry, my Bible is taking a little while to boot. Okay. Okay, please. Romans 8, 2. You read all the way to 5. Or maybe you can start from 1. Just start from 1.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit.
Okay, so it says, 3 says, for what the law could not do. So the law couldn't do it. Now, Some of us here are parents, and we realize that certain laws do not work. Certain laws, don't touch this, don't do that. You only make the children want to do it when you go out. I've learned that myself. I learned it the hard way. Some people say, oh, let's set a law. You know, we have to wake up by this time. We have to do that. It doesn't work. Because what happens is that even if they do it in your presence, when you are outside, they will not do it. So it means you have not really inculcated that character. They are not aligning. All they are doing is just looking at you and trying to be good in your presence. Now, if you are foolish, you would think that is the right thing to do. That once they are good in your presence, it's okay. You will not look a little bit deeper to know whether they are actually in alignment. That is foolish parenting as far as I'm concerned. Because what would happen is that when they go outside, their true nature will manifest. And then you become really embarrassed. And that's why some parents do not want their children to go outside. Don't go to that person's house. Don't go, because they know. They know that this, my child is not in alignment. So they have that fear. But let's not digress too far. What the law could not do, God did by sending his son. So the cross, what the cross did for us is that it gave us the ability to fulfill the law. It gave us the ability to get the blessings of the law, because the law had blessings and curses. But we couldn't get the blessings. So at that time, they used to do sacrifices as a covering. You understand? It's just like maybe your shirt. If you go out and then mud falls on your clothes, you could cover the clothes. Maybe you wear a jacket to cover. You haven't washed the clothes. All you've done is cover the clothes with a jacket. So nobody sees that you have some stains. So the law was like a covering. The sacrifices were a covering, waiting for a time where there will be a removal, a washing, a proper washing. So what the law could not do, God did through the cross, through the sacrifice of Jesus. So he washed away the sin. Now, when we're discussing here earlier, we're talking about the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of eternal salvation, and how some people fight against it. And I told them, look, the reason why people fight against the doctrine of eternal salvation is because they don't even understand the doctrine. And a lot of people who propound, talk about this doctrine, their lifestyle does not show that they have eternal deliverance and salvation. Their lifestyle does not show it. So people say, are you saying that once you are saved, you can just do what you like? But there's a scripture, Deuteronomy 36, talking about sovereignty of God. Deuteronomy 36. I would like to read from the Amplified Version, because the Amplified Version brings out something that I like. Talks about circumcision. And the Amplified Version explains that circumcision. Do you have the Amplified Version? Mm-hmm. Yes.
Deuteronomy 36. Verse 6.
Yeah.
And the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants. That is, he will remove the desire to sin from your heart, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, so that you may live as recipient of his blessing.
So he says, the Lord your God will remove the desire. Will remove. Now that's different from God telling you not to sin. These are two very different things. So the Lord your God will, is going to do it. He's going to remove the desire to sin. That is what the cross does. Now in Ezekiel 36, it talks about the same thing. 24, 25, 26. I'll bring you out from the nations. I will pour clean water on you. I will take away the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will curse you. I'll put my spirit in you and I will curse you. I won't tell you. I will curse you. I won't tell you. You know, I work in building construction and I tell my supervisors, don't tell me you told the workers to do anything. I don't believe in telling people. You need to curse them. You need to make them want to do it. There are ways you make somebody want to do things. For instance, by showing them the benefit. If you sit your children down and explain to them the benefit of certain things, instead of just setting rules, you know, I sit with them, you know. There's something funny. Well, when my children were growing up, I used to tell them that, you know, foolishness abounds in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction drives it. So you see, when a child is being foolish, he's just doing ministry. He's doing ministry. He's doing his calling. So one day, my daughter was doing something, and the younger one told her, see, daddy will soon say you're doing ministry. You know, stop that thing you're doing. Daddy will say you're doing ministry. And I found it quite effective. And they started comporting themselves because they didn't want to be said to be doing ministry. You know? So I tell my supervisors, don't tell them. You need to make them see why they should do that thing. You need to make them to align. But it is the sovereignty of God that gives us the capacity and the ability to walk with God. It is not something we could have done. It is not possible. Now, for us to understand salvation, we have to look at depravity. You know, some people think that man is not depraved by nature. Some people say, you know, when I was an unbeliever, I wasn't so bad. You know, I hear it, you know, and I laugh. I just laugh. I laugh because what has happened to you is that Satan didn't call you into certain ministry. So because of that, you thought that maybe Satan didn't use you to kill or use you to certain. So you just felt, okay, I was a good person. No, but that is not true. Let's look into scripture. Genesis 6:5. One of the scriptures I like the most. Genesis 6:5. There are some scriptures I really love because they bring out succinctly some of the issues. Like this Deuteronomy 30. It brings out the issues. It tells you why that brother in church does not receive. Because his heart is not circumcised. There's nothing you can do. So you struggle as a pastor. Why can't you? Are you not hearing me? No. You're putting new wine into old wineskin. And what is the prescription of the Bible? Can anybody tell me the prescription, what the Bible says will happen? It will burst. It will not receive. So you are working against God as a pastor by thinking that that person should receive and keep. No. No. It is not possible. The person cannot retain the knowledge of the truth because his heart is not circumcised. So in essence, you are the one that is foolish. Because you have refused to perceive that this person, God hasn't done the work. And you are now trying to do the work. Sovereignty of God. So we'll come to, I know where you're going to. We'll come there. But let's read. Genesis 6:5. We'll come to that.
I'm reading from the ESV. Mm-hmm. It says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great mm-hmm. in the earth, mm-hmm. and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
You can imagine the words. Every. Continually. Every. Not that sometimes. No. Every. All the thoughts of his heart were evil. Continually. Okay, read further. And God decided to do something.
And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them.
You can imagine that God was sorry that he had made man. God repented. And that version says he repented that he had made man. And he said he was going to blot out. But I think the next verse says,
but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord.
So that's it. You see, that is where the, well, let me not say that's where it started, but physically speaking, that was the beginning of the redemptive process. Even though in Genesis, God has said that the seed of the woman will bruise your head and all that, but the process started from Noah. Noah found, the Bible doesn't really say, I'm very careful about what the Bible says and what the Bible doesn't say, adding things. The Bible says he found favor. The Bible didn't say Noah was a perfect man. You know, he found, you know, there are times you find favor in people. As a human being, there are people you just like. They may not necessarily be the best people, but you just find that you like them and you're able to tolerate their excesses. You know, Igbos say that even madmen have friends. You know, a madman has a friend that will tell him, sit down. The madman will sit down. Don't you think this is wrong? Say, it's true. It's true. Yes, there are situations like that. And I find myself, if you do discipleship, you need that. You cannot do discipleship without that. Without having that ability to say, sit down. The person says, no, it's true. You are right. I should sit down. We are going to come to that in the next session. Because that's where people have problems. When you don't have that, if you can't wield that kind of power, and then you attempt to do discipleship, you have failed. But we'll come to that. So Noah was the first, was like the beginning of that plan, you know. But God realized that. Of course, God knows already. It's just that because we are finite, you know, because we are human beings, we cannot see God completely. So we have to be seeing God in small sections. Bible says the Lamb of God was crucified from the foundation of the earth. But we see that he was crucified 2,000 years ago. So we are seeing things. We are not able to see things the way God sees things holistically. So God had to also come down to our level. Okay, let's try Noah. You know, Noah saved his family. You can imagine Noah preached for 120 years. You know, and it was only his family that was saved. So we look at church statistics. You know, say, well, come, the church is not growing. You understand? Jesus fed 5,000 men, apart from women and children. When he now started talking the real issues, it was only 12 that was left. And Jesus didn't offer them tea or biscuits or something to stay. He told the 12, are you also staying or do you want to go? So God's sovereignty, in his sovereign wisdom, he started with Noah. So Noah found favor with God. And this flood came in and destroyed everybody else except the people that were in the ark. At some point, people multiplied, and God said he would no longer struggle with man. His time would be 120 years and all that. Somewhere along the line, God found Abraham. Abraham was an idol worshiper. Abraham was not a Christian when he was called. He was not even a Jew when he was called. You understand? He was not. He was an idol worshiper, and God called him. Because God made a choice. The same way you make a choice to buy this stand. You go to the market and you say, I want to buy this stand. How much is it? I had a client that told me he didn't have money much. We're building a house for him. And then he saw one door and said, I like this door. This was 6 years ago. And the vendor told him, this door is 2.1 million 6 years ago. The guy said, But he kept telling me, I like that door. And he ended up buying that door for $2.1 million. I couldn't believe it. Even me, I couldn't believe it. He kept saying, I like. I mean, no matter how much we run around, talk about, he said, I like that door. I like that door. So he forced himself. You know, and while we were in transit, because the door was, part of it was a mirror, a very big mirror. While the door was in transit, the mirror broke. Yes. And it was a lot of trouble, a lot of trouble. But because he liked the door, he said all kinds of things, going to call the police. At the end, he still repaired the door because he was, because he liked, he had chosen that door. Yes. Relatively big door. You know, he had chosen that door. And he made up his mind that that door will be put in the front of his house. No matter what happens. That door, whether the door breaks, so whether the door, I must put this door in front of him. And the door is there. So you can imagine God making up his mind about somebody. Now, what it does for me is that it humbles me. You know, Jesus said, you did not choose me. I chose you. You know, a lot of times we think we chose Jesus. And the reason is because we're told that you give your life to Christ. You know, that phrase puts some sort of responsibility on you, puts some feeling of, you know, entitlement that I. How could you have? When the Bible says all the thoughts of his heart were evil, continually. Jeremiah 17 says the heart of man is wicked and deceptive. The Bible says none is good, none. So there's even no way you could have given your life to Christ in that sense, in the sense of you know. The Bible said you were saved. You were saved. I like doing my hands like this so that it would, you were brought out. You know, you were, not, you didn't give, you were saved. God drew you out. Now, these things may look like inconsequential things, but they are key. Because if you know you were saved, you will treat people differently. You will treat politicians differently. You will treat everybody differently if you know that you are saved. Because he that receives grace ought to give grace. But if you do not receive, even though you were given, you do not receive grace, you will not give grace. You will not, because you think that somehow you participated in the process. So you will not be able to give grace. Now, this talks about the next topic, which is go of the cross in a depraved society. You know? So when you realize that ordinarily you would have been depraved, ordinarily, without the intervention of God, you would have been exactly like the politician that you're talking about. It humbles you. When you realize that it's just the intervention of God that made you to become the person that you are. The Bible says we are saved by grace, not by works, lest any man boast. So, in his sovereign wisdom, God made the choice to use Abraham to show himself. And let's be very clear about these matters. He wanted to use the Jews to show himself to the world. He didn't want the Jews to be the only people. No. He wanted to use them to show himself. So he wanted to, it's like, you want to use a group of people. Somebody once told me that, you know, some of these parties, these political parties that are new, what they should think of is maybe capture a state and govern that state so well that it will become evident. This is what we are talking about. You know, and then Nigerians will see, okay, is that what they're talking about? That means this is what they want to do for Nigeria. Now, God got Abraham, and through Abraham, he wanted to get a nation from whom he would reveal himself to the world. That was the essence of the Jewish nation. But they, just like us sometimes, felt that they were the chosen people, they were God's only people. They were chosen, but they didn't know what they were chosen for. Do you understand? Even after Peter had given his life to Christ, or had been saved, Peter still had those issues. When he went to preach to Cornelius, God had to give him a vision to change his thinking. You know, in fact, at some point, Paul even had to rebuke him because he was eating with certain people. And when the Jews came from Jerusalem, he said, you know, so all of us, we do these things sometimes, so it's not a big deal. It's not something that we start feeling righteous about. Sometimes we do it, even in our homes. You don't want to be associated with certain kind of people. When certain people come, you just try and behave holy. You try and behave holy. You know, I can't be seen. Now, these are tendencies that the cross is supposed to take away. The Bible says, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifest to destroy all the works of the enemy. Now, when you talk about destruction, the first thing that comes to your mind is destroy sickness, destroy certain sin and all that. You don't think in terms of these sort of things that are a little bit technical, you know. Things like prejudice, things like even marriage. You know, I can't marry from this social class. I cannot do this. I cannot do that. Now, the Bible says that you were saved from empty ways of life handed down by your fathers. God saved you from that way of life. So suddenly, you start to want another way of life. Why? Because of the sovereign work that God did on the cross. He removes the desire. That's when you know somebody is saved. The desire to live an ordinary life goes away. The desire. Because it's God that has to do it. Suddenly you start to desire for eternal things. Yes. I regard myself as being very fortunate. Because when I gave my life to Christ, I got involved with a couple of young people. And we had all kinds of desires. I don't even want to start telling you the kind of desires we had. We had all kinds of desires. One day I went to God. I said, God, look, this is taking too long. Give me the bitter cup. Let me drink it. We had all kinds of... I mean, as young people, were very zealous. We wanted to serve God and all that. And we had all kinds of desires. You know, but as God kept training us, we realized that, you know, they had to be proper guidance. You know, like I was telling them out here, whenever we had things rosy, we'll tell God, why are things rosy? You understand? Does it mean we're not effective? Does it mean Satan is happy with us? Why are things rosy? And God had to teach us that. Paul said, I have learned to both abound and abase. But when I came to Lagos, it was the opposite. People, when things are difficult, people say, is God not with me? So you see that both people are on extremes. But the point I'm making is that when God saves you, he gives you a new nature. You have new desires. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of God and to fulfill it. That's my sustenance. That's my sustenance. So the work, God in his sovereign capacity as God, does this work in the life of the believer. Gives him that ability. That's what the cross is about. I want us to be very clear about the cross. It is the cross that gives you that ability. And that is why it's important as a person that goes to church. Let me not use the word Christian. It's important that as a person that goes to church, you yearn for the cross. Because if you're a Christian, the work has already been done. But if you go to church and you hear these things, and you are wondering, how come I'm not feeling this way? How come I do not have certain desires? I mean, look at people like Paul. When Paul went to Philippi, Caesarea, the Bible says that Agabus prophesied that the man that has this is going to happen to him. And Paul said, why are you people making me sad? I don't care about all that. I'm ready not only to be tortured, I'm ready to die. I do not count my life as precious, but that I should finish the work. Now, you could be asking yourself, well, how come I'm not feeling that way? How come I want a house in Banana Island? How come? Now, it is the work that God does in your life It is God that gives you that expression that makes you feel like, I need to help some widows now. Now, let's not talk about dying. Let's come to something else that is equally important. You know, I want to feed widows. I want to, God, give me the grace to help widows. Maybe you know someone that was widowed, and then you start to understand, you know, the feeling that widows have. And you start to have that desire. That's a godly desire. It is God that works in you, both to will and to do. Now, if you go to church and you do not have those desires, what you need to do is that you need to go back to God. Say, God, help me. You know, circumcise my heart. Give me the desire to serve you. I cannot do it by myself. This is a very important doctrine. Many people do it the wrong way. People start trying to do things. Have you noticed that most very rich people, when they start getting old, they start to have a lot of pastors coming to visit them? Why? Because they have lived a certain kind of life, and they know that they are getting close to their grave. And even if they don't know the word of God per se, they just have that feeling that there's going to be judgment. And they start to associate with pastors and men of God and all kinds of, they start to make donations and all that. Now, if you are somebody that doesn't have these desires in you, you need to go back to God. Or if along the line you have lost, you have become corrupted. Because the Bible says evil communication corrupts good manners. Now, it is for you to go back to God and say, God, help me in your sovereignty. Help me. Because the Bible says that it is God that works in you. So the moment you start having this feeling, it is God working in you. Now, let me make a statement, an interesting statement that God taught me sometime. You know, God told me that the reason you pray is because I want you to pray. You do not pray so that I can move. No. I want to move, and I put the desire in you to pray. So don't think that you were the one that generated the desire to. No. I am the one that put the desire in you to pray. Now, because I am the author and the finisher, if I put that desire in you, I will bring it to pass. Because I am the one that sows that seed and I water it. So don't ever get to the point where you think that if I pray long enough, God will do it. No. God had already wanted to do it. That is why he put that desire in you, to pray. So two things. It is God that put the desire. Don't start to think that, I pray 10 hours every day. No, it is God. There's nothing. The Bible says, what do you have that you have not received? If you have received it, why do you boast? That's one. Don't think you are the one. The second one is that if God put it there, then there's a purpose. So go back to God and say, okay, God, why am I feeling this way? Why do I have this desire? Why am I not satisfied with my condition? Even though everybody thinks I'm spiritual. You know, everybody can think you're spiritual. But deep down inside, you are not contented. You know there's more. After all, the day that Moses hit the rock and water came out, if we were to go by results, it was a high point in his ministry. Is that not true? But that was the day God closed his fire. God closed his fire. And there were only two people that knew that God had closed his fire, God and Moses. The rest were rejoicing. Oh, what a miracle. You know, but God had closed Moses' fire. Told him, you are not entering the promised land. So if you get to that point in your journey where you start to have that feeling that, look, God, I'm not really where I'm supposed to be. I'm struggling. You should thank God. Whenever you get to that point, you should call a party. Because the opposite is depravity, where you don't even care again. For you to care, you should do a thanksgiving. The fact that you feel bad should be cause for thanksgiving. Because that means that God has not abandoned you. Bible says he gave them over. That means God hasn't given you over to lust. You still have the seed. There's still something in you. Out of God's sovereignty, out of God's love, the seed of repentance is in you. So it is something to rejoice. People tell me, oh, why do I feel this way? I tell them, look, you should be happy that you feel that way. Because that means that there's, God is still doing some work in your life. It may not be completely manifest, but God is doing some work. Now, back to sovereignty. You see, I don't want to talk about the theory of sovereignty, because I know that you've heard all that. So I want us to look at the practical parts of it. The fact that God loves you. God loves you because he wants to love you. Not because you did anything. Because he chose you. You are the object of his love. I was telling them at the window that a pastor called me one day. My wife's had some health challenges. And he called me and told me that, your mother-in-law died at a certain age. And you know that the way your wife is going, sometimes you have to maybe go to a man of God. Sometimes you have to do this. I told him, keep quiet. If you don't know what to say, go and pray. You know, I told him, look, Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you. I will instruct God talking. Say, I will. That means it's something God wants to do. It's not something that I need to struggle to get information. Say, I will instruct you. Not only will I instruct you, with my eyes, I will lead you, I will watch over you. Now, Isaiah 42 says, I will lead the blind by the way he has. Let's read it. Let me not just jump. Let's read it. Isaiah 42. Now, these are results of God's sovereignty at work in our lives. Isaiah 42, I think it's 19. Is it 16? Okay.
Verse 16. Isaiah 42, and I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know.
Yes.
In paths that they have not known, I will guide them.
Yes.
I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do. And I do not forsake them.
I will. It has nothing to do with it. I told Father, God will guide me. If I have to see anybody, God will guide me. If God does not do it, God has become Satan. And he kept quiet. I said, if God does not do it, God has become Satan. It has nothing to do with me. God's guidance is something he has decided to do. Now, once you have that kind of mindset, you can go to sleep. Jesus said, learn of me. Take on my yoke. Because my yoke is what? Easy. And my burden is light. Learn of me and you find rest. Now, if you go up to 19, 19 says something very interesting, something very shocking and interesting. That's in Isaiah 42.
Verse 19, it says, Who is blind but my servant?
Who is blind but my servant?
Or deaf as my messenger, who
or deaf as my
I
messenger.
Send. Who is blind as my dedicated one? Or blind as the servant of the Lord?
You know, a version says, who is blind like him that is perfect? So that means somebody can be perfect and be blind. That's why God says, I will lead the blind in the way he has not known. That means God doesn't even expect you to see for him to lead you. And then you are struggling. What are you struggling about? The sum total of the work of your life is God's work. So even when you are blind, God still leads you. God has a provision for the blind man. So I see people struggling. I must, no, there's no need. What you need to do is yield. A lot of times, what we do is the opposite of what we should do. What we do is try. When in actual fact, what we should just do is to yield. to show God that we trust him, to show God that we believe in his integrity. Because God is not only sovereign in the sense that he has rule, he's also sovereign in the sense that he's perfect. He is a just God. Part of the reason why God is God is that God has the character that makes him God. God is not wicked. I don't know whether you understand what I mean. Now, that is a critical point that sometimes people take to the extreme. God is a loving God. No. Then that means I can do anything. It is depravity. If you start to think like that, then you are depraved. But if this Deuteronomy 30 has happened to you and that desire for sin has been removed, whenever you think about God's goodness, what it inspires you to do is to love God. It wouldn't inspire you to sin, no. Because the nature of sin has been removed. I can't be pregnant because I don't have a womb. I'm a man. You understand? I can't. I don't have the capacity. So you need to get to the point as a Christian when you realize that the womb too for sin has been removed. Which is Romans 6. We're talking about God's sovereignty and the way of the cross. It is God that removes that. But Romans 6 tells you, consider. Let's read it. Consider. Romans 6. I think it's Romans 6. Let's start from 11. Like I said, you need to read the whole of the Romans 6. Romans 6, 7, and 8. It's quite instructive. You know, take time and read it. Read it, you know. Read it and let it sink in.
So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus.
You must consider yourself dead to sin. Now, the reason is because God has integrity. If you are not dead to sin, God is Satan. He's not saying try to be dead to sin. Mm-mm. He's saying consider. It has already happened. As a Christian, if you are saved, you are already dead to sin. But the difference now is that your mind needs to be renewed for you to start to see that you are dead. So you say, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to righteousness. Do not offer your members as instrument of righteousness. Understand that I have the capacity not to do unrighteousness. I was telling somebody a story. You know, when I was a younger Christian, I wasn't like this. Now I'm much quieter. When I was a younger Christian, I was very violent. I used to try all kinds of things. One day I told God, see, God, you are enjoying in heaven and we are suffering here. So the best thing is that if you don't want to empower your church, let's all die. So I decided I won't eat anything for days, and I was going to die. Unless God explains to me why he should be in heaven, and he told us all kinds of, we'll lay hands on this, we'll do this, and he's not doing it. God, just take me away. So at the point, I became very sick. And everybody was, all my friends were gathering and all that. But I is sick, what are we going to do and all that? He wants to die. So I told God, I don't want to be well. I want you to explain to me why we are living without power. You said all authority has been given. So why haven't you given me the authority? You know? There's something funny happened. There's this lady that had a very strong gift of prophecy. Very strong. So they called her, said, come and, Oba wants to kill himself. Come and pray for him that he's sick. So the lady came and asked for oil. She wanted to anoint me with oil. I told God, look at this girl. This girl is foolish. Just save her from this prayer. Save her from this prayer. So as she just raised her hand to lay hands on me, a prophet just came, just prophesied. Thus says the Lord, leave my son alone. I'm trying to teach him. There's nothing wrong with him. I'm trying to teach him certain things. And you see, as I became very weak, God started to talk to me about sovereignty. The fact that you don't love the church more than me. I have my times and my seasons. Yes, I agree that certain things are not happening and all that, but it is not for you to determine. I determine times and seasons. And I have my reasons. When I don't do certain things, I have reason. He told Abraham, you will go to be with your fathers for 400 years because the cup of the sin of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not slack concerning his promises as men consider slackness. But God is patient. See, that is what I did not have. I didn't have patience. I wanted it to happen immediately. So I went to God. Fortunately for me, I didn't used to go to men. I used to go to God. Anything that happens to me, I just go to God immediately. God, what is this? You know, and I was fortunate because if I were the type that used to go to men, I would have been in trouble. But I would just go to God. Say, God, why are you doing this? Why is that person not healed? You say that he will be healed. Why? I want to know. If you don't tell me, I will stay here until you tell me. Now, that violent attitude helped me to learn a lot of things. Because I had that attitude, I was able to keep asking God questions. And God kept answering. Like he said, that we lead the blind in the way he has not known. God kept answering questions. And at some point, people start wondering, how can you be so young and you know so much? But because for reasons I can't understand, I knew who I was in Christ. I can't explain why I knew that God was my father. And I could talk to God in that way. I don't know how I knew it because I would not say that I was taught. I wasn't taught. I was too young. It wasn't teaching. It was an understanding. It's possible that maybe I had heard such teachings before I was saved. I had heard it. So it was coming back as a believer. But I just had that confidence that God is my father. God is my father. And I told God, God, I don't want to see visions. I do not want to dream dreams. It is for little children. Speak to me as a man speaks to his friend. If you don't want to speak to me, like, take me away. I don't believe that Jesus came so that I'll start seeing visions. No. The Bible says that if any man loves me, he will do my will. I and the Father will come and dwell in him. So you are living in me. Why should I want to see a vision of you? When you are living, do I see a vision of my father? My father lives with me. I don't see him in a dream or I see him face to face. The Bible says when there's a prophet amongst you, I speak to him in dreams and visions, but not like Moses. Moses is faithful in all my house. I speak to him face to face as a man speaks to his friend. I say, God, as far as I'm concerned, this is where we are. And I was violent about it because I was not corrupted. I was not corrupted. You see, later I realized that I became corrupted. Because after a while, I started, you know, dancing to the tune of people. I didn't want pain again. I didn't want all those things I wanted before. So I said, and I had to go back to God. Say, God, help me. So now I'm not as violent as I used to be. So what I do now is Lamentations 3. That says it is good that a man should wait. So if you don't understand, you wait. When I was younger, when I don't understand, I get violent. Declare fast, go to God, stay with God, go away from, you know. But now I wait. Now, the reason why I wait is because the Bible says Lamentations 3 says it does not afflict willfully. It is not God's desire to afflict. So that means that affliction is not something that God likes. That means there's a purpose for the affliction. But if you wait on the Lord, you would understand the purpose. Then you are no longer saying Satan did this. Satan, no. Satan is not in the equation. God is sovereign. That means God has allowed it for a purpose. Jeremiah said, it is good that the Lord afflicted me. Because I was able to see my capacity. You know, when you have affliction, you start to see your capacity. That's something a lot of people don't talk about. Affliction makes you see what God has done in your life. There are things you go through that you never believed you could go through. But because God is sovereign and God loves you, he takes you through to show you that you are my workmanship. You are not yourself. Maybe your name is Kevin. You are not Kevin. You have become Jesus. That's why you're able to go through that process. So So my prayer, like I said, I didn't want it, God has helped me. I didn't want it to be a theological discussion. I wanted us to be able to key into this sovereignty, to walk with the confidence that God loves us, to walk with the confidence that all things work together for our good, to walk with the confidence that anything that happens to us, there is good in it, because God is a good God. God loves us. There's a good in it. Let's start from that premise. Let's not start from where I used to be, which is to struggle. Let's start from the knowledge that God loves us. If God could send his son to die, if God could think of our salvation at the time we're not thinking of our salvation, then why wouldn't God think of my problems? The Bible says we don't have a high priest that is not touched by the feeling of infirmity. So if Nigeria has a problem, God is touched because you are in Nigeria. You must have that attitude. You must have that arrogance. That arrogance comes from revelation. So I am here. God is touched. If I'm going through certain things, he's touched by my soul. But, you must realize that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. I just pray that God will give you this understanding when you face hardship, that God is sovereign. It is not the devil. Don't be distracted by the devil or by the politicians. God is sovereign. God knows what he's doing. He said, I know the thoughts I think about you. At this time, they were in captivity. They were in captivity. He said, I know the plans I have for you, plans of good, for good, not of evil, to give you a hope and a future. I know. You may not know, but I know. So it is for you to wait. If you cannot access revelation, it is time to wait. Wait on the Lord. Wait. So that is a very difficult thing to do. You want solution. You want ideas. Abi, most of us, we want ideas. Okay, how do you? Sometimes my wife tells me, how are we going to? I say, I don't know. So what are you doing? I'm waiting. It looks like a passive thing. Have you ever tried waiting before? It's not passive. There's nothing passive about waiting. It's an excruciating experience if you do it in the flesh. That means you don't have solution. I am not looking for any solution. You're just waiting on the Lord. Okay, what are you doing about nothing? How can you say you're doing nothing? I have confidence. I know who I have believed. So I'm waiting for him to act. Bible says, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Trust the Lord. And you want to get your own ways. The Lord will help us. I know that God will help us with this doctrine of sovereignty. Because that is the way of the cross. The way of the cross is not the way of logic, of thinking of solutions. Mm-mm. The way of the cross is the way of submission to God's will. Jesus struggled at a point. Later he said, your will be done. That is the way of the cross. But for you to be able to go along that way, you need to understand and trust God. Trust that God is completely in control. That God reigns. Daniel 4:17 says, God reigns in the affairs of men. I think I'll close with that. I have overshot my time. Sorry. I'll close with that. Daniel 4:17. Please.
Daniel 4, verse 17.
Yes.
The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men.
God reigns in the affairs of men. Father, we thank you for speaking to our hearts today. We ask that the things you've spoken to us will distill like dew into our souls. And it will bring peace. It will bring rest.